Morning. Jolie Payton is our speaker this morning, and she'll be addressing the resurrection of Jesus. It's part of the series, Who Do You Say That I Am? She's a senior pastoral assistant with Campus Ministries, studying business, recreation, and sport leadership, and running for the cross-country team. She grew up in St. Joseph, Illinois, and began running track back in the sixth grade. Her growing passion for the Lord and sports grew out of a strong family, encouraging coaches and teammates, and a desire to serve others. She's involved here on campus and more broadly with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes Ministry, and hopes to combine her love for Jesus and running for future kingdom work. In August 2014, Jolie's book of devotionals entitled Spiritual Runner, A Runner for After God's Own Heart was released, and it's available in the foyer today for $10 cash or debit. We'll be happy to help you with that. Thank you, Jolie, for preparing to continue our series and bringing the resurrection message that's been placed on your heart.
Good morning. Can you hear me? As I was praying and meditating over this sailboat image of which I spoke on last year, even the sails, I think that as college students and as adults, we get into this pattern of drifting, you know, just drifting by, even without purpose. And if there's one thing I want you to hear today, this morning, it's that God has a purpose for your life. You don't need to drift aimlessly, but you can sail with direction. You don't need to know right now what you need to do, but if you want to find out, you need to stay tuned in, not to my message, but just to God, okay? So I rewrote this whole thing last night because that's how it goes. You know, you get this message and then it's like, nope, that's not what you need to speak on. And God just told me, Lord, or Jolie, you need to tell people that they need to live fully. We survive, we don't thrive, is Oksana in our Bible study said on Sunday. It's this ability to see more clearly and be more attentive and get more out of life than if you were to just be. And so this morning I'm going to be talking about Lazarus and how he was raised from the dead. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And what does that mean? And some people ask me, you know, why are you so crazy? Like, why do you love the Lord? Because if you know me, I do. And that's what I tend to talk about. But it's because I experienced a glimmer of God's glory and I couldn't let it go. And so I want to tell you a story to start off this morning. But it's a huge part of my testimony. When I was in high school, I led the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and the Lord just continued to provide ways for me to be involved and to lead in my high school. And my junior year, the summer before my junior year, right before the high school cheerleading coach was tragically killed in an accident. Telephone pole fell on her at a football game, and she was killed. And I had known some of the cheerleaders. I didn't know her well, but my heart just broke. And I asked the Lord, you know, what do we do? Like, people are so upset, and I can't make sense of this. And my pastor had once said, you know, praying for someone is the least you can do, but it's also the most that you can do. And so at that point, my co-leader and I joined together, and we said, we're going to have this prayer vigil on the high school football field. You know, that's where she spent a lot of time, and the cheerleaders spend time. So that was on a Saturday or Sunday afternoon, and we are planning this for a Tuesday. So we did anything that you would do, and we started a Facebook event, and we're like, people will come, and we were just expecting maybe 10 or 15 people, and we spread the word through our sports teams. So that afternoon, that evening, you know, people start inviting, and people are like, oh, there's like 20 people, so we may have 10. You know, people say they're attending on Facebook, hardly ever happens. And so then by the next afternoon, we had 50 people that said that they were going to attend, and then 100, and then 200, and 300. And so the day before, we're like, maybe we should actually plan something, you know, that would be cool. So if there's going to be people there, so we got a microphone, and we got things figured out. And so then come Tuesday, when I think it was a Tuesday, it doesn't even matter, and it was pouring outside, and we're like, oh God, like, okay, we can do this. So we contacted the administration, who was very graceful in letting us use the high school gym that evening. and it's pouring, and then I'm like doing strides at cross country practice, and the news station rolls up at like 6 o'clock. This thing is not until 8 o'clock, and I'm like, what is happening? And they're like, you know, we're looking for this event. And so I was like, yeah, I know about that. And so that evening I get there around 7 o'clock, and this gym is nearly full, okay? And long story short, about 1,200 people showed up that night. Let me tell you that my town is 5,000 people. My graduating class was 120, public high school. And it was full. And it was at this point that I learned that it was nothing that I had did besides be obedient to the Lord and be attentive to what He wanted, that He would multiply everything that I did. It was nothing that I did even. I mean, I experienced a glimpse of God's glory in that. And then from there on, I was like, there's no going back. People had a fire in them of unity and community that was just brought out of obedience. And so, Ephesians 4:3-20, it says, you know, to Him who can do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to His power that lives in us. That drives me. And so I just want to pray for us this morning as we dig in. Lord, I just thank You for the beauty of grace and the gift that it is to live and to breathe and have the opportunity to live life abundantly, that we don't have to just survive, but we can thrive and have joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of questioning, and to ultimately be victorious because You've created us to be victorious in Your name, Lord. So I just pray that You would speak through me this morning to each student and person that is here, and they would be Your words and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh yeah, I was gonna show this verse. I'm really bad about slides, you'll learn this. So John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or that they may fully be satisfied. So John 11, it's the story of Jesus. He's in off somewhere else, and his good friend Lazarus is in Bethany, outside of Jerusalem. And Lazarus is dead. He dies. He gets sick, and he dies. And he's one of Jesus' good friends. And he waits a few days before going. He just knows that he's sick. At that point, I think he knows that he's dead, too. And he ends up going into Bethany. And the first thing that Martha and Mary, you may have heard of them before, they're his sisters, okay, Lazarus' sisters. And, oh yeah, there's Lazarus and Jesus. That's what I'm sure it looked like. And Martha greets Jesus, and she says, Lord, if You would have been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give You whatever You ask. So there's two parts to this. So, Lord, if You would have been there, man, how many times do we say, God, if You would have been there, then this would have never happened. So people were pretty ticked off, like, Jesus, why weren't You here when this happened? Because this would have never happened if You were here. But then I kind of admire Martha, because she's like, oh, but I know that God will still give You whatever You ask. There's still faith that she's holding on to. And then Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And then she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then the bulk of what I want to speak on today is, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in Me will never die. Do you believe this? Oh, gosh, if I heard that, you'd be like, you're the resurrection. Like, oh, dude, I don't know what you're talking about. But there's a couple things to this, too. Martha has hope, because Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she's like, man, I know that he will rise again in the last day. And as I read this, Jesus is telling us that we have this hope, you know, in the last day, oh, things will come about. I'll go to heaven someday, you know, it'll be good. And he goes, no, I am the resurrection. This is something for now. He will rise again now. It's not this expectation of something that's going to happen. And I hate to bring it to you, but he does rise from the dead now, Lazarus does. And so Mary has this hope for, oh, you know, it'll happen someday. And Jesus says, no, like, I am the resurrection and the life right now. And when he says, I'm the resurrection, I wrote, he is not the one. He is not the one that's raising you from the dead necessarily, but he's the thing itself that raises you from the dead. I don't know if that makes sense. But he doesn't necessarily go in and take Lazarus by the hand and let him go up, but he is the very thing in him that raises him from the dead. And it's the resurrection that brings people back to life. So the resurrection, what brings people back to life? And he says, I'm the resurrection, and then he says, I'm the life. So not only does he bring you back from the dead, but he gives you the fullness of life to walk through the life that he's given you after he's raised you from the dead. Whew, okay, that makes sense. So then we have this, I'm the resurrection life, and then he goes back for 2 days and just chills. And you're thinking, like, okay, if he's going to raise him from the dead, like, why doesn't he just do it now? That's what I was kind of wondering. But it says Jesus grieves and he talks to people, and then finally the time has arrived. He's already been dead for 4 days. Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. And this is the verse where it says Jesus wept. Like, even Jesus is crying, which I think humanizes Jesus so much to know that he mourns in the suffering. And so then, after 4 days, I want to make a point of this. 4 days, somebody's definitely dead. There's no question of, like, oh, maybe he's sick, or, like, if it was a couple hours and he died, people, there would be question involved. But no, he does not leave anything to chance. But so let that be a word for you this morning, that God's timing is perfect. He knows what people need in order to fully believe and for his glory to be most, in order for him to be most glorified. So 4 days, this guy's dead. Martha even said, he's going to stink. Like, I don't think we want to pull him out. That's what she said. But Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And he gets up. He just rises from the dead, just like that. And so, and then he tells him to take off his grave clothes and let him go. So Jesus calls Lazarus out of the darkness, out of death, and into life. And I was reading this, I was thinking, man, what would Lazarus be thinking of all this? Like, was he thinking? I don't know. He was dead. And then somebody's like, Lazarus, come out. You know, I don't know. That would be really bizarre. And so I was thinking, man, would he have been scared? Like, if I was dead, laying in this tomb, and all of a sudden you wake up and you hear Jesus being like, come out. And it would be scary to, like, walk out of darkness into the light from you thought you were dead. Like, I don't think he died thinking, like, oh, it's okay, Jesus will come back and raise me from the dead. But then he's given a second chance at life. And so then I was thinking, if I was Lazarus and Jesus raised me from the dead, would that not define the rest of my life? People would say, dude, you're the person that got raised from the dead by Jesus. And so for him to go, it would change his life. It would change his family's life, his friend's life, the whole community, because he would be defined by this new life that he's been given. And I was just, the Lord was on my heart that says that we are Lazarus and we can be Lazarus. It was nothing that Lazarus did to save himself. In fact, the only thing he did do was die. He left himself in the grave. He just needed to walk into the light that Jesus called him into. And then Jesus says to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So in order to move forward, Jesus told him to take off the old and step into the present. He's no longer defined by the old rags of his past. In order for Jesus to be the resurrection, there needs to be death to our own lives, sacrifice for his glory. We don't need to hold on to grave clothes, but we need to throw them at the feet of Jesus and tell about the new life that can bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, even when it doesn't make sense. So taking off these grave clothes, that got me thinking too. I would have never thought that I had grave clothes to step out of, you know, a life that you had to leave behind of brokenness. Or, you know, I lived a pretty good life. I never did anything too bad. But then, as I listened more to God's voice and began to discern what God had for my life and really got into his word, really started praying and going to church because I wanted to, I realized that I had some messed up priorities, especially in high school. And I also want to note that grave clothes were not something that were gross. Like, they weren't old, dirty rags that they, like, strapped on somebody. Like, it was a thing of honor to be buried and to be put into the tomb. So don't think that grave clothes are all necessarily disgusting things, but they're things that sometimes look good but still represent death. So while they were a point of honor, they were definitely not appropriate out of the grave. Lazarus wouldn't have been wanting to be walking around in these grave clothes the rest of his life. And so I wore my grave clothes all the time, day by day, when I was in high school, and still now. I find myself looking for where I threw them away, too. And this is a funny image of, like, when you lose something, like, if I have the shirt that I want to wear, and you go around your room, like, looking for it because you know that it's somewhere. And so this idea of searching for something that you know is somewhere, but maybe you don't even want to find it at this point. And so I realized that there were things in my life of which running an identity found in relationships or my achievements I was wanting to put on when the Lord said, come out and take off the grave clothes, live this new life that I've fully given you. And so the best part of all of this is that there's freedom and release and surrender when you can throw off the grave clothes and the things that you thought defined you. And so to close out this morning, I have this example that I've kind of been alluding to, but doesn't make sense because I'm not talking about it. So I began running in high school, and if you guys have heard my story last year at chapel, I apologize, but I'm going to breeze through it really quick. So I started running in middle school and then more intensely in high school, and a lot of my identity was wrapped up in that. I began to find a lot of joy and satisfaction out of the community and out of the accomplishments that I had. And then slowly I realized that it was becoming more of a priority than it should have been. And a lot of my emotions were dictated by it. And as I began to get more into the Word, I realized of how much of a priority I put that was not healthy. And so into my senior year of cross country, I fell 10 feet before the finish line at the state cross country meet, and it was awful. You know, everything that I thought was my identity completely was breaking down. And then in through college, I still had these medical issues that we still were not sure of, but kept brushing them underneath the rug. So after 3 cross country seasons, 1 freshman track season, and a semester in the Middle East, after last year, I finally was able to release and surrender and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. It was actually the day before indoor cross or track ODACs that I stood up here and gave this message about release and surrender. And so at that point, I was given an ultimatum. Jolie, if this happens again where your blood sugar gets over 300 points and you can't move, then you're going to be done running. And I was like, wow, that's really sobering. And so that next day, we went to ODACs, and I sat up in the stands, and I remember Hannah came and sat with me, but I just was in this place of, like, Lord, like, whatever happens, this is for you. At that point, it was no longer my identity, and I just put it at the feet of Jesus. I may never run again. Wow, that's who I've been for 10 years. And so we did the only natural thing. If somebody told you it was your last race, I was going to run the DMR. So I was going to run the 1200, the 1600, and the 3K in 3 hours. You know, if you're going to go big, you gotta go big. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So the other funny thing is that somebody suggested that I drink coffee before I run. I don't know. Maybe it is last race. You're going to do whatever you can, right? And so then half an hour before the race, take my shot of coffee. I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I don't even care at this point. Like, it's all for your glory. We get through the DMR. We win conference, set the ODAC record, and didn't have any problems. We're like, okay, 1 down, 2 to go. We can do this. So then the mile comes. I run the mile, stayed in control, finished the race, got 3rd, felt okay, blood sugar was normal, like, okay, you know? So then, I took the shot of coffee before, too. And so then the 3K, it's 1.8 meters on the track, indoors, and I was like, well, if it's going to happen here, it's going to happen. And what usually happens is I get really hazy, I can't really see anything, and I want to fall over. And just really minor stuff, you know? And so I just prayed before. I can say that I was at the most place of peace, joy. I was like, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I get through the darn thing, and best my time by 15 seconds and actually finished the race as strong as I ever had in 4 years. Got done, tested my blood sugar, it was like 160, which was much better than 300, and I felt great! That's awesome! Like, oh gosh, praise the Lord! And I just thought, like, man, like, when you finally surrender the desires of your heart, God will give you something that is so much better than what you even wanted. Like, if He would have just healed me my sophomore year, I would have been like, cool, this is awesome, God is good. But to sit there and agonize through 3.5 years of running, 3 years of just not knowing what's going on and having to surrender it all that my identity was not found in this, I would have not been the same. And I just sat there and cried. It was intense and it was awesome. My teammates were like, wow, Julie, you can actually finish a race. It was cool. I wasn't full of crap all those years. Oh, I probably shouldn't say crap, sorry. Okay, I need to be done. So there's 4 points that I just, as I was preparing, that stuck out to me. So if one of these is for you, take it, and if you guys want to come up too. You need to be empty in order to be filled. In order to be most fulfilled, we have to realize where we fall short. Okay. When we are filled with our own priorities, we make little room for God in this true fulfillment that we can have. And brokenness is not a barrier, but a building block. And so Megan and Johnny are going to sing Amazing Grace for us. And as they play, think about these words. Grace is the gift of something undeserved. Are you receiving this gift and making the most of it by blessing others and seeking God and His heart for you? When it says Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. What does grace sound like and why is it so amazing? And finally, reflect on what are your grave clothes? What has left you broken as a wretch? Lost in selfish ambition or expectations, blind to see what God has for you. If you are ready to live fully, ask God to show you what He wants you to do. And after Megan and Johnny sing, you're dismissed, and I'd love to talk to you or pray for you, and I'll be a little around afterwards. Thanks.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion me as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see.